Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, everyone. You are listening to Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish with Dr. Nicole, and it is Tuesday, April 12, 2022. I am here live, and it is 6.01 a.m. in Beijing, 7.01 a.m. in Tokyo, 9.01 a.m. in Sydney, 2.01 p.m. in Vancouver, 4.01 p.m. in Garland, Texas, 10.01 p.m. in Lagos, 10.01 p.m. in London, 11.02 p.m. in Berlin. It is 12.01, just past midnight, 12.02 actually, 12.02 a.m. in Israel, and 1.02 a.m. in Moscow. I would love to get you on with me today, and if you want to participate with guest commentary or with a prayer request, call us at our PGM phone number, 1-319-527-6027. When you call, press 1 to raise your hand in the virtual queue. If you don't press 1, then I know you are listening, but not talking today. In our lesson today, we're going to talk about the dragon, power, and beast portion of the book of Revelation. Before we get to that, I wonder if you have a question or questions specifically on the book of Revelation. I'd love to answer your personal questions about the book of Revelation. You can always text in a question to us at 1-214-505-8719. You can text me your question about the book of Revelation. Our PGN text phone number is 1-214-505-8719. Simply say, this is my question for Dr. Nicole or for Book of Revelation research scientist, and that will come right to me. When I receive your question, I will consider selecting the question as a research question for focus and discussion in a future broadcast here on PGN of Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish. So I'm super excited to get your question and to provide answers about the book of Revelation and what God has said, what God has communicated about the present and our future. So go ahead, please text in your question or questions about the book of Revelation to 1-214-505-8719. Today, I'm going to open with Revelation 1:3. I am going to speak this over you and then pray for you according to the Word of God. Reading from the Amplified Classic Translation of the Bible, Revelation 1, verse 3. Blessed, happy, to be envied is the man who reads aloud in the assemblies the word of this prophecy. And blessed, happy, to be envied are those who hear it read and who keep themselves true to the things which are written in it, heeding them and laying them to heart, for the time for them to be fulfilled is near. So, friend, today I declare over you, according to the Word of God, that you are blessed, happy, to be envied, because today you will hear the word of the prophecy of the book of Revelation and keep yourself true to the things which are written in it, heeding them, laying them to your heart, because the time for them to be fulfilled is near. Amen. That is my prayer for you. I am on duty as your Book of Revelation research scientist, and this is your personal invitation from me, Dr. Nicole, to you to call in to share your perspective, your question, and or prayer request. You can call at any point in the show. And when we get to the bottom of this hour, I will be taking live your phone calls. So to get started, let's briefly review how the writings in the book of Revelation are structured and organized. in 1 minute or less, 1 minute or less, you will know how the book of Revelation is organized, and this will facilitate your ability to understand it. First, the book of Revelation begins with a summary. The technical term is an abstract of the book in its entirety. Second, immediately following the abstract, the book of Revelation has a formal introduction written from John's perspective. Third, the introduction is followed by the transcribed spoken words of Jesus Christ to John for the seven churches that existed at that time in Asia. Fourth, the book of Revelation, following the formal introduction, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 4, includes a report on heaven written from John's perspective. Fifth, after John's report on heaven, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 5, there are 11 prophetic statements, 11 statements with unique information. Each of these 11 prophetic statements has two things, both one, its own abstract, and each prophetic statement has continued discussion. So we have an abstract followed by the full story for each prophetic statement. The last element in the book of Revelation is a formal conclusion. It's a conclusion for the book in its entirety. So that's the structure of the book of Revelation in a nutshell. And today I'm going to share with you information about the dragon's power and beast. So there are 11 prophetic statements in the book of Revelation. The first four have to do with Satan and his power and his wrath. The second four have to do with God's wrath and reign. The last three focus specifically on the new earth and the city, the new Jerusalem. I want to share with you, using words from the Bible, names. If we wanted to think of titles or names for each of these prophetic statements. And the first prophetic statement begins with verse 1 of chapter 5. The last prophetic statement ends with verse 5 of chapter 22. So here are the titles, using words from the Bible, of each of the prophetic statements in the order that they appear. First, there's the seven seals prophetic statement. It's followed by the seven trumpets prophetic statement, which is followed by the 1,260 days prophetic statement. Fourth is the dragon power prophetic statement. Fifth, the lamb stood. Sixth, the seven plagues. Seventh, omnipotent reigns. Eight, dragon bound. Nine, dead judged. 10, new earth. And the final prophetic statement, the city, talking about the new Jerusalem. So I'm so excited about our time today. We're going to examine the abstract for the first four prophetic statements, which document the dragon's power and beast. The story of Satan and his rule on the earth, dragon's power and beast, is told in the first four prophetic statements of the book of Revelation. Following the story of Satan and his rule on the earth, and to be discussed in our next talk, are the second set of four prophetic statements. Those are the story of God's wrath and reign, and they are discussed in the prophetic statements that begin with Revelation chapter 14, verse 1, and end with Revelation 20, verse 15. So for today, let us turn our attention to the first four of the 11 prophetic statements that make up dragon power and beast, the dragon power and beast portion of the book in Revelation. So we're going to talk about and hear the seven seals prophetic statement, the seven trumpets prophetic statement, the 1,260 days prophetic statement, and last, the dragon power prophetic statement. These four prophetic statements are the focus of our time and talk today. For each prophetic statement, we'll begin with its abstract. We want to know where an abstract appears in the book of Revelation because we want to make sure that we understand what's most important from God's perspective. The most important information is always in the abstract for the prophetic statement. I've been studying the book of Revelation, and I've discovered that the author used abstracts. In fact, God gave that to me supernaturally. I had been studying it, learned some things. I'm sure there were other things that are there that I don't know yet, but I'm still learning. And God supernaturally showed me that abstracts are used in the book of Revelation, in which, frankly, the use of abstracts is genius. Now, we're going to begin with the first of the four prophetic statements in the dragon power and beast portion of this book, the seven seals. So from the Amplified Classic Translation, let's hear the abstract, the movie trailer, the summary for the prophetic statement in its entirety. So when you watch a movie trailer, it's very short, yet you have a very good idea of what's going to happen in the movie. You know who the key individuals are. You know what the key conflicts are that need to be resolved, and the information has been presented in a succinct and compelling manner so that you want to watch the movie in its entirety. In the same way, in professional writing, writers use what's called an abstract, which is essentially a movie trailer, for the purposes of communicating with very few words a summary of a longer body of work, the key individuals, problems, or issues involved, as well as the key outcomes and results that exist. And in the book of Revelation, there's an abstract for the book in its entirety, and then for the 11 prophetic statements that exist within the book, each prophetic statement is its own report of events that happen. In each prophetic report, each prophetic statement has its own abstract. Let's look at the first of 11 prophetic statements in the book of Revelation, the seven seals. I'm going to read its abstract, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 5, and it ends with verse 10. And I saw lying on the open hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll, book, written within and on the book, and on the back, closed and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel announcing in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll? And who is entitled and deserves and is morally fit to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth in the realm of the dead, Hades, was able to open the scroll or to take a single look at its contents. And I wept audibly and bitterly because no one was found fit to open the scroll or to inspect it. Then one of the elders of the heavenly Sanhedrin said to me, 'Stop weeping. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root source of David, has won, has overcome and conquered. He can open the scroll and break its seven seals.' And there between the throne and the four living creatures, beings, and among the elders of the heavenly Sanhedrin, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, the sevenfold Holy Spirit, who have been sent on duty far and wide into all the earth. He then went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders of the heavenly Sanhedrin prostrated themselves before the Lamb. Each was holding a harp, lute, or guitar, and they had golden bowls full of incense, fragrant spices and gums for burning, which are the prayers of God's people, the saints. And now they sing a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to break the seals that are on it. For you were slain, sacrificed, and with your blood you purchased men unto God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom, royal race, and priests to our God, and they shall reign as kings over the earth. End quote. That's the abstract in its entirety. I want to point out before we go into detail with this Seven Seals abstract, notice that verse 10 talks about the royal race. So in an abstract, you go from start to finish of a longer work. When you read the book of Revelation and you get to the end, in the final chapters of the book, God talks about us being made a royal race. A royal race. And so in this abstract, the writer takes us on a long journey over many periods of time. Let's get into the details. So we want to understand the Seven Seals prophetic statement. That's the first prophetic statement in the book of Revelation. And our question is, who, what, where, when, and why? So the Seven Seals prophetic statement begins with chapter 5, verse 1. It's abstract, begins with verse 1 and ends with verse 10. And then immediately, the prophetic statement in its entirety. So we go from the summary to now the full contents. They start with verse 11 of chapter 5 and go all the way into verse 1 of chapter 8. So the prophetic statement in its entirety for the seven seals spans chapter 5, verse 1, and goes to chapter 8, verse 1. Now let's get into details. Who, what, where, when, and why with respect to the seven seals? In a nutshell, who? Jesus Christ breaks open each of the seven seals and reveals the contents contained therein, the vision, and to be included in a document, the book of Revelation. Four living creatures, also referred to as angels, cherubim, and seraphim in other translations, are participants in the work of the seven seals. At the breaking of each of the first four seals, a living creature gives an instruction. So an angel gives an instruction. Now, we know who, what. What are the seven seals? In the Bible, a seal is a couple of things. It is a literary device from which the dominating theme, the return of Jesus Christ, the book of Revelation, is told. So at the end of the abstract, in the final verse, it says, Jesus Christ, I want to read verbatim, and you have made them a kingdom, royal race, and priest to our God, and they shall reign as kings over the earth. So, the dominating theme of the book of Revelation is the second coming of Jesus Christ and what happens upon his second coming. Of course, there's the Battle of Armageddon. There's the establishment of his kingdom on the earth. There's the millennial reign. There's the marriage supper of the Lamb that comes before the millennial reign. I'm just sharing, there are many things that happens upon and following the return of Jesus Christ. In this prophetic statement, the author is telling us the key thing that happens is that Jesus Christ makes us a royal race. Who is us? Those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Those of us who have repented of our sins, who have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And the end of this prophetic statement, the take-home point is Jesus Christ makes us a kingdom, a royal race, and priest to our God, and that we reign as kings over the earth. And, of course, he is the King of Kings. Okay, what else is a seal? The seal is a point of view used to authenticate a document. That's a definition from the dictionary, and I'm going to share more about this, but first in detail, what else is a seal? So it's a literary device. It is also something that's used to authenticate a document, right? So we say, oh, put a seal on this so we know that it's authentic. Put a seal on the will. Put a seal on this deed. Put a seal on some important document. So when God uses a seal, there's a literal seal in heaven. There's the literary device of the seven seals. And then there's the metaphor of the seven seals. So by telling us these events that transpire with each of the seven seals, God is saying, I am authenticating for you, the reader, that the contents of the book of Revelation are true. So isn't that genius in this creative nonfiction document? God uses a literary device. God has a metaphor. And, of course, there's a literal seal that exists on a scroll in heaven. So we're talking about the seven seals in a nutshell. Before we get into more details, where? What is happening? Who, what, and where with these seven seals? Jesus Christ opened each of the seven seals in heaven. So these are the literal seven seals where John saw the events in a vision presented to him. The future events shown in the vision happen in two locations, earth and heaven. The contents revealed with the breaking of seals number 1, 2, 3, and 4 describe events which take place on the earth. The contents revealed with the breaking of seals 5, 6, and 7 focus on events in heaven, with one of those describing events in heaven and earth. Okay, so we know that events, first four seals describe events that happened on earth. The last three describe events on heaven, one of the last three events on heaven and earth. So when do these seals take place? So God is using these seals to authenticate the book of Revelation for us. Well, how much authentication do we need? What would be persuasive? What about describing events that take place over 1,433 years? That's the span right now of one of the seals. But these events, in fact, continue to today. So we're going to look at that. The seven seals begin with the official beginning of the Roman Catholic Church, which, according to historians, began in approximately 590 AD and continues until today. So that's actually over 2,600 years. Okay, so the seals take place, the first seal begins with the Roman Catholic Church, and we're going to talk about that. And that was in 590 AD. Now, why? What's the purpose of these seven seals? We're doing a quick overview, and then we're going to get into the details. Why are these seals in the book of Revelation? What is the author wanting to communicate to us? The purpose of the seven seals is to communicate the return of Jesus Christ and to tell it using a specific narrative, the seven seals narrative, which confirms, guarantees, and provides assurance to us, the reader. It confirms that the book of Revelation has prophecies which are all true, because we can look at today and see prophecies that have already come to pass, therefore guaranteeing that if all these other prophecies have come to pass, surely the future prophecies will come to pass, and they're to provide us assurance that though there is a great tribulation coming, though the world is fallen, though Satan is the ruler of the earth right now, we are provided assurance that Jesus Christ is returning. The second coming of Jesus Christ is sure. The battle of Armageddon will surely be fought and won by Jesus Christ. His kingdom will be established, and you are guaranteed to rule and reign with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, if you have the crown of life, if you faint not, if you are victorious to the end of what? To the end of this stage of life. So this stage of life is a stage where at the end, there are only one of two outcomes. One, you experience the first death. So that's where your first earth suit wears out. Maybe it wears out because of cancer. Maybe it wears out because there was a horrible accident and the body wasn't able to regenerate. Maybe it wears out due to old age. We're under the curse. People used to live a long time, and over time, our lifespan has decreased and decreased. So that's one outcome. You experience the first death, but if you die in Christ, then you're guaranteed to get your second body, yourself, same person, so your same soul, mind, will, and emotions, your same spirit, and you get your body, but it's perfect. It's free of all the errors that exist in your DNA now. Have you noticed you got gray hair early, or maybe one of your toes is a little funny? Maybe you were born with predisposition to diabetes, or you lost vision in one eye. Maybe you were born with one leg instead of two. There are all kinds of problems with our body. With your regenerated body, your DNA, your glorified body, it's going to be perfect. So after you experience the first death, at the second coming of Jesus Christ, you will be raised from the dead if you have died in Christ, and you're going to get your perfect glorified body. Jesus was the firstborn of the dead. Are you the secondborn of the dead, friend? Am I? Yes. If we have died in Christ, we will be born again, literally. So we're already born again when we get saved in spirit, but in body. Your second option. So either you're going to experience the first death, or, and it says in the Bible, I tell you a secret, not all of us will fall asleep. So asleep is a metaphor for experiencing the first death. So that's God telling us, when you fall asleep, that's when you die, you're just asleep. You're not gone. You're going to come back. Now, how are you coming back? Are you coming back at the second coming? If you're here when Jesus Christ returns, and I believe that we're in the age, the end of the age, where Jesus Christ's return is imminent. If you are here when Jesus Christ returns, you'll never experience the first death. Instead, you'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. You'll go from having your corrupted DNA, maybe you're underweight, maybe you're overweight, maybe you have gray hair, maybe you have a sleepy eye, maybe you have bad vision. All that is going to be corrected in the twinkling of an eye. You'll have your glorified body, and you will forever be in that glorified body. To share more, what is the purpose of these seven seals? Again, why? The return of Jesus Christ is told with the seven seals narrative, and the second purpose is to indisputably determine the chronological trajectory of events that lead up to the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's the dominating theme of the book of Revelation. No matter what narrative we're looking at, the take-home point of that narrative is the second coming of Jesus Christ. So these seals are used to present some chronological events that happen on the earth, and to say, listen, the words of this prophecy are true. And here's one way that you can know. I'm authenticating this book by showing these events before they come to pass to John in a vision, so that you will know everything in this book is sure to come to pass. So we have the seven seals giving us this purpose. I want to go into detail so you can be confident that you understand the who, what, where, when, and why of the seven seals. So going back to the who, Jesus Christ breaks open each of the seven seals and reveals the contents. And there are four living creatures, angels, who participate in the work of the seven seals. And an angel gives an instruction at the breaking of each of the first four seven seals. I'm reading now so we know who the who is with the seven seals prophetic statement, which begins with verse 1 of chapter 5 in Book of Revelation and ends with verse 1 of chapter 8. So in 6:1 it says, "Then I saw as the Lamb broke open one of the seals, and as if in a voice of thunder, I heard one of the four living creatures call out, 'Come!' And in Revelation 6:3 it says, 'And when he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature call out, "Come!" And in verse 5 of chapter 6 it says, "When he broke open the third seal, I heard the third living creature call out, "Come and look!" And I saw and behold, a black horse, and in his hand the rider had a pair of scales, a balance." And in chapter 6, verse 7, "When the Lamb broke open the fourth seal, I heard the fourth living creature call out, "Come!" And with the fifth seal, we also have that same instruction, as well as with the sixth seal and the seventh seal. I want to share more. We're establishing the who with the seven seals. The angels give an instruction. Jesus breaks the seven seals. We're clear on that. I want to give you confidence that we understand why has God used a seal in three ways. So there's a literal seal on contents in a book in heaven. There is the seal as a literary device, as a narrative in this book of Revelation. And this seal is used to, again, confirm, guarantee, and provide assurance to us. So what's the definition of a seal in the dictionary? A seal is defined as something that confirms, ratifies, or makes secure. Guarantee, assurance, and authentication. Also in Merriam-Webster, it's described as a device, symbol, or word used especially to certify a signature or authenticate a document. So a seal is a literary device from which the dominating theme, the return of Jesus Christ, the book of Revelation, is told. We have the seven seals prophetic statement that we're talking about. It's also a literal seal on a document in heaven. And in the best example of professional writing, creative nonfiction writing I've ever seen, in this book of Revelation, the seals are used as a narrative which explain, report, prophesy real events on the earth in advance of them actually occurring. So the seals are both literal and a metaphor, and they authenticate the book of Revelation. All right, let us continue. What are these seven seals? So let's talk about the first four seven seals, which focus on events on the earth. Dr. Irvin Baxter, the late Irvin Baxter, in his excellent teachings on the book of Revelation, he argued that the seals, trumpets, and the vials, like the four gospels, tell the same story from three different perspectives. I agree with that assertion. Also, as a research scientist and professional writing expert, I believe there's more to the story, and I'm sharing that with you. At the same time, let us consider the excellent study that Dr. Baxter completed, especially with respect to the seven seals, and He asserted and argued that seal number one, which is described in the book of Revelation as, quote, a white horse rider whose rider carried a bow and a crown was given him, and he rode forth conquering and to conquer. That's in Revelation verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. Baxter argued that seal number one is Catholicism. Now, let's hear these four to see if they make sense to you. So, the white horseman, Catholicism. Okay, what do we think about this? In Revelation verses 3 and 4 of chapter 6, quote, reading from the Amplified Classic Translation, another horse came out flaming red, and its rider was empowered to take the peace from the earth so that men slaughtered one another. And he was given a huge sword. The color communism and socialism is red. So if you wanted to capture what are the key activities, what are the key protocols, the key ways of being, key mechanisms and systems that rule and dominate the affairs of men over time on the earth, because you're God and you want to show, I know what is going to happen on the earth and how it's going to end, you might choose to focus on these institutions with which dominate the affairs of men, women, and children, whether you're in Africa, Europe, Australia, Asia, America, or elsewhere. These are institutions that dominate life. Now, the book of Revelation says that for the events that follow the red horse, we see that peace is taken from the earth, that men slaughter one another. Now, when you think about what you know about communism, is that true? Is it associated with the slaughter of individuals? Does it give peace to the people of the earth, or does it take peace from the earth, people of the earth? According to the book of Revelation, it's empowered to take peace from the earth, and men slaughter one another, and it has a huge sword. Now, let's go back to the white horse Catholicism. Have you noticed that the Pope wears a crown? The Pope wears a crown, and the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, is extremely powerful. This is not a history lesson, but if you are interested in Catholicism, it is one of the major dominant, not only religious, but financial forces that exists on the earth. They have conquered a significant portion of the financial resources and other things that rule in the affairs of men. What color does the Pope wear? White. What color is the vehicle that the Pope uses, whether it's the plane that he rides in or the Pope Mobile that he drives around in Italy and elsewhere? It's always white. Now, God needed to describe in code, but so that those who really were seeking to know would understand, but so that those who didn't love him wouldn't understand, how would you describe it? This is how he chose to describe it. Let's look at the black horse, and maybe you've guessed what the black horse is. What institution that rules in the affairs of men at the end of the age, that's today, has the color black? Now, let's read the description. Verses 5 and 6 in chapter 6 of Revelation, I saw and beheld a black horse, and in his hand the rider had a pair of scales, a balance. And I heard what seemed to be a voice from the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, a whole day's wages, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, but do not harm the oil and the wine, end quote. So what is that like? Baxter argued that it sounds like they're talking about the stock exchange, and I agree. Now, notice specifically it says, do not harm the oil and the wine. I don't understand it. Maybe you do. Maybe you're an economist, or maybe you follow these things. I don't know why we're so concerned with the price of oil. I'm not sure why that's so important. Nonetheless, it is discussed every day. I listen to that Bloomberg radio every day. Well, most days, not every day. They're always talking about what's happening with the stock market and the price of oil. And they say, okay, a quart of wheat is going to be this amount, a denarius. We don't use that today. We use dollars here in the U.S. Other places they use yen. Other places they use the euro. But it's giving the price for wheat. And then they give a price for barley. So what do? We give a price for these stocks and a balance. So we're always talking about trade. That's a big part of capitalism, trade. You give this, I give that, and it has to be a fair trade. It has to make sense. So final thing, if you're not persuaded, perhaps this will be compelling for you. What is the color of capitalism? When the stock market is doing great, we say it is in the black. It's in the black. If your business is doing great, it's in the black. If the stock market is doing great, it's a black market. It's in the black. Capitalism, its color is black. Now, I share with you that the first four seals are about institutions that dominate the affairs of men. The fourth seal is described in the book of Revelation, verses 7 and 8. I looked, and behold, an ashy pale horse, black and blue, as if made so by bruising, and its rider's name was Death. And Hades, the realm of the dead, followed him closely. And they were given authority and power over a fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with plague, pestilence, disease, and with wild beasts of the earth. End quote. Now, just thinking about this, what institution, in your opinion, kills with the sword? What institution that governs the affairs of many men is characterized by death? Now, let's get a clue. Let's get an important clue that's obscured in this particular translation as well as the King James Version. The first horse was described as white. The second horse was described as red. The third horse was described as black. The fourth horse is correctly translated as green. And in some translations of the Holy Bible, it's described as green because the same root word is used many places in the Bible. Every place else in the King James Version and in Amplified Classic is described as green. But here, it's described as ashy and pale. Why? Now imagine if you're tasked with translating the Holy Bible. That's really important. And when translators work, they tell them, you don't always have a word-for-word correct translation when you're going from English to Spanish or Greek to English or perhaps Amharic to French, whatever it is. And so you're trying to do a good job and you say, well, wait a second. There is a such thing as a white horse and a black horse and a red horse. We don't have green horses. They don't exist. And so liberty was taken. And this happens a few places in the Bible. When you look at multiple translations, we get different words. So depending on what translation you see, it will say pale horse or green horse. In fact, green is what the author of this book meant. In the original versions, it is green. Some translations have an error here, although they translate that same root word correctly elsewhere. Let's get to the take-home point. What is the fourth horse, which is green? What institution is characterized by death? For what institution do men love to kill with the sword that exists today? It is Islam. It is Islam. This was the argument made by Dr. Baxter, and I'm persuaded based on the evidence that this is a correct explanation of these seals. I'm open to other explanations. I have looked at this. I've considered them. This is the best explanation that I've seen, and it resonates. If you were attempting to communicate to people, I know the events that are going to happen on earth, and here's what they are. And I'm telling you these events so you will know that other events that I tell you are also sure to come to pass. You say, well, let me tell you about this institution that's important to humans on the earth at the end of the age, Catholicism. Let me tell you about this other institution that's dominating the hearts and affairs of men, socialism. Let me tell you about a third institution, capitalism, and a fourth, Islam. Sometimes some people say Islamism. So these are the first of the seven seals, and there are accurate descriptions that describe what is ultimately at the heart of these institutions. How would you characterize them? The fourth seal is characterized as death. And it also gives us another prophecy here about Islam. They were given authority and power over a fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with plague and with wild beasts of the earth. That prophecy tells us that ultimately Islam will kill one quarter with the sword and famine and plagues. Very interesting. Very interesting. Let us continue. I want to share with you now some about the final three seals, the fifth seal, the sixth seal, and the seventh seal. Reading from Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, seal number 5, when the Lamb broke open the fifth seal, I saw at the foot of the altar the souls of those whose lives had been sacrificed for adhering to the word of God and for the testimony they had borne. They cried in a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long now before you will sit in judgment and avenge our blood upon those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a long and flowing and festive white robe and told to rest and wait patiently a little while longer until the number should be complete of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed as they themselves had been. This is very interesting. The Lord reveals to us that in the same way, there are those of us who are waiting and eager for the second return of Jesus Christ in heaven. There are people who are waiting and eager for the second coming, for the return of Jesus Christ. They haven't forgotten that they lost their lives, and they want to be avenged. And they want to know, when is this going to happen? When are we going to be allowed to return to the earth? When are you going to avenge our blood? And Jesus tells them, wait patiently a little while longer. It's coming, but wait patiently. Now, what else is happening? Seal number 6. This seal, the sixth and seventh seal, talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ. So if we're confident that Catholicism has indeed happened and continues up until the end of the age, if communism has happened and continues, if capitalism happens and continues, and if you live in the United States of America or the United Kingdom or Great Britain or Africa or Australia, you know that capitalism continues. And you know that Islam, killing people, the Bible prophesies that one quarter of mankind will be killed from Islam with that green horse. If all those things have happened and are continuing, then we know that in heaven that event is going to happen with seal number 5, with people saying, Jesus, when is it happening? When are you returning to avenge our blood? And now seal number 6. This is sure to happen. Reading, beginning with verse 12, when he, the Lamb, broke open the sixth seal, I looked, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun grew black as sackcloth of hair. The full disk of the moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky dropped to the earth like a fig tree, shedding its unripe fruit out of season when shaken by a strong wind. And the sky rolled up like a scroll and vanished, and every mountain and island was dislodged from its place. Then the kings of the earth and their noblemen and their magnates and their military chiefs and the wealthy and the strong And everyone, whether slave or free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on before us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the deep-seated indignation and wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath, vengeance, retribution, indignation has come, and who is able to stand before it? So that's the sixth seal. So what is this? We have moved beyond the emergence and continuity. We've moved beyond the emergence and continuity of Islam, and at some point Islam will take the lives of one quarter of the people of the earth, and if that is sure to come to pass, and when it comes to pass, we can be guaranteed now, but that will be further confirmation for those who maybe are not sure that this is going to happen. Seal number six reflects what is happening on the earth at the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's going to be a great earthquake. The sun is going to grow black. The sky is going to roll up like a scroll. Mountains and islands are going to be dislodged due to the earthquake. And what are the people going to do? These are the people who didn't get raptured. They weren't changed in the twinkling of an eye. They don't attend the marriage supper of the Lamb. They know at that point. They say, oh, the great day of his wrath has come. So the great tribulation is the wrath of Satan. That's the wrath of Satan, and it lasts 1,260 days. But following the wrath of Satan is the wrath of God. So the wrath of Satan negatively impacts Israel and Christians, those who follow Jesus Christ, the literal Israel and Christians. The Great Tribulation is affecting individuals in that category most prominently, most strongly. However, the wrath of God is the exact opposite. The wrath of God is judgment on those who are God's enemies. So these are individuals who rejected God. This is described many places in the book of Revelation. Take home point for us right now. Seal number six gives us a literal report of what it will physically look like, what will be happening at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Seal number seven, and let me share, there's more with seal number six, verses 1 to 17. There's the report of what is happening with the 144,000. Those who have accepted Jesus Christ and as Lord and Savior of Israel, that's reported because that's important at the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, right now in Israel, people who are not saved, they're waiting for the second coming. They don't believe that the Messiah was Jesus Christ, but they're going to find out that it is. And when he fights and wins the Battle of Armageddon on their behalf, they are going to say, Lord, who put these holes in your hands? And he's going to say, it's those in my house whom I loved. And they're going to realize, wait a minute, this guy who just fought and won this battle for us, this is Jesus Christ. It was Jesus all along. And they're going to get saved. And they are. That is also described in the sixth seal. Again, all of this describes events happening at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. I want to share about the seventh seal with you. This seal is very interesting. This seal says, Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, when he, the Lamb, broke open the seventh seal, there was silence for about half an hour in heaven. So I share it with you that seals, the first four describe events on earth. Seal number five describes events in heaven. Seal number six refers to events on heaven and earth. Seal number seven, we're back to heaven. So at the second coming of Jesus Christ, there's silence in heaven for half an hour. Now, Jesus returns with his troops. That's exciting. But in heaven, there's the heavenly Sanhedrin. There are angels. There are beings in heaven, and it is a literal place. It will continue to exist as the throne of God until God relocates his throne, which is described in another prophetic statement at the end of the book of Revelation. So imagine there's so much to talk about in heaven, but there will be no talk in heaven for half an hour at the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean the Battle of Armageddon takes half hour? I don't know. Does that mean, why specifically half an hour? Is the marriage supper of the Lamb half an hour? I don't know. So I don't know why there's silence for half hour in heaven, but we know for sure that at the second coming of Jesus Christ will leave heaven and physically come to the earth with his troops, and when that happens, there will be silence in heaven for a half hour. So, friend, these events are sure to come to pass. They are the seven seals. I want to turn our attention now to the seven trumpets prophetic statement. So if you're following along in your Bible, the seven trumpets prophetic statement begins with verse 2 of chapter 8 and ends with verse 19 of chapter 11. From the Amplified Classic Translation, let's hear the abstract, the summary, for the second prophetic statement in the book of Revelation. Each of these prophetic statements was given to John in a vision. Using words from the Bible as a title, this is the prophetic statement for the seven trumpets. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood over the altar. He had a golden censer, and he was given very much incense, fragrant spices, and gums, which exhale perfume when burned, that he might mingle it with the prayers of all the people of God, the saints, upon the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, the perfume, arose in the presence of God, with the prayers of the people of God, the saints, from the hand of the angel. So the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and cast it upon the earth. Then there followed peals of thunder and loud rumblings and blasts and noises and flashes of lightning and an earthquake, end quote. Now notice that the end of this prophetic statement overlaps with the end of the prophetic statement of the seven seals. Why? Why does it overlap? The dominating theme in the book of Revelation is the return of Jesus Christ. So the conclusion, the take-home point for each of these prophetic statements, which tells us a different part of the story of Satan and his rule on the earth and Jesus Christ and his wrath and reign on the earth, each of these prophetic statements tells us a different part of the story, but the outcome, the result is the same. Jesus Christ returns, and his kingdom is established, which includes a royal race, and ultimately, after the millennial reign, there is created a new earth, and the city, the new Jerusalem, comes down from heaven onto the new earth. And God relocates his home from heaven to earth, and he is our God, and we will see his face. Hallelujah. That's so exciting. Focusing on the seven trumpets, the last verse of the summary says, so the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and cast it upon the earth. Then there followed peals of thunder and loud rumblings and blasts and noises and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. So the seven trumpets end with the return of Jesus Christ. What happens at the return of Jesus Christ? There's going to be flashes of lightning, we learn here. There's going to be an earthquake. We knew that from the seven seals prophetic statement. There'll be peals of thunder and loud rumblings and blasts and noises. So I want to share with you a little bit more, and we are at the top of the hour. I'm so excited. We're going to continue I want to make sure that you are aware that you have the opportunity to call in if you have a question or a prayer request. Maybe you have a comment. I encourage you to call. Our phone number is 1-319-527-6027. Our phone number, our PGN number, is 1-319-527-6027. We're talking about the Seven Trumpets prophetic statement. Let us get into the who, what, where, when, and why. So who is impacted? Who are the seven trumpets talking about? The inhabitants on the earth are affected by the events described as following the sounding of seven trumpets. Now, in old times, what do I mean by old times? Before any of us existed on the earth, before any of our parents, great parents, great-grandparents or great-great-great-great-great-grandparents existed, there was a tradition that was followed. That tradition was that when a war was about to commence, a trumpet was sounded. And so we see that God uses, again, a metaphor as well as a literary device to communicate realities about things and events that dominate the affairs of men on the earth. Now, a war, a disaster, is something that's major, something that people pay attention to, something that is documented and studied. And so God communicates to us with the Seven Trumpets narrative, I am aware of the major wars and disasters that will happen on the earth, and to let you know that I know what is going to happen, I'm going to tell you what these six wars and disasters are. And he tells us with the seventh trumpet, be assured, I am going to fight and win the war to end all wars. So we're going to talk some about these other trumpets, but the take-home point is the seventh trumpet. Because at the sounding of the seventh trumpet, Jesus Christ returns and he fights the Battle of Armageddon on Mount Megiddo in Israel. They are cornered. They are down for the count. They have held off the cavalry of the Antichrist for as long as they could, and now they are devastated because they're supposed to keep Israel secure, and the Antichrist is there with his troops, and people are losing their lives. Women are being raped. This is all in the Bible. It is a horrible time. It looks like they're not going to make it. The world is cheering. The world is saying, Israel is the root of all of our problems. Finally, this nation is going to go down, and we're going to have peace on earth because we're all going to be worshiping the same God. We're all in the same religion. Let's all have this mark of the beast, and let's all worship the beast. And so Israel, worshiping their God, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and Christians worshiping our one God, Jesus Christ, we have suffered tremendously. It's the end of the wrath of Satan. 3 years have passed. And you say, well, how could you be sure it's only going to be 3 years? We're going to get to that prophetic statement in the Bible. But the prophecies of the book of Revelation assure us that the great tribulation is exactly 3.5 years. Now, what happens at the end? At the sounding of the seventh trumpet, Jesus Christ returns. That's the dominating theme of the book of Revelation. And with his return, exciting events happen. I want to read to you from the book of Revelation in verses 15 to 19. The seventh angel then blew his trumpet. Then it goes on to say in verse 19, then the sanctuary of God in heaven was thrown open, and the ark of his covenant was seen standing inside his sanctuary, and there were flashes of lightning, loud rumblings, blasts, mutterings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a terrific hailstorm. So that's what happens at the seventh trumpet. Sounds like what happened with the sixth seal. It sounds like it because it is it. It's exactly the same event. But now we're in the narrative where God tells us about major wars and disasters that have happened on the earth. So when you hear the seven trumpets, you know that you're talking about the sounding of a trumpet in heaven followed by a war or disaster on the earth. We don't like war. War is ugly. War is horrible. War destroys the earth and mankind. But there's a war that will end all wars, and that's the Battle of Armageddon. It's coming at the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Let's talk about the first six trumpets, and I want to specifically focus on the sixth trumpet because that is coming up in the near future, maybe even in our lifetime. So the first trumpet, where it involved much of Europe as well as Russia, the United States, and Turkey, and was also fought in the Middle East. And let me go back before I describe where I meant to share what. As I mentioned earlier, the seven trumpets are seven major catastrophic disasters and wars. Now you say, Dr. Nicole, there are many wars. Agreed. Why did God specifically focus on these wars? I don't know. Perhaps because they were the most major. You have to be the judge of it, but we are confident that these are wars and that they are true events. First trumpet has been described as World War I. The second trumpet as World War II. The third trumpet uses the word Chernobyl. And so it appears to refer to the Chernobyl disaster. I personally believe that the fourth trumpet is the Exxon Valdez disaster, the war on the environment. I'll show you what God showed me about the war on the environment and the Exxon Valdez disaster in a future talk in detail. The fifth trumpet is the Gulf War. In our future, and for us to really get a hold of, the sixth trumpet, that's World War III. It is coming. It's prophesied in the book of Revelation, is sure to come. And finally, the seventh trumpet, that is the sound that will emerge immediately prior to the war to end all wars. That is the Battle of Armageddon. So the first six wars and disasters are wars of man, wars on each other, and a war on the environment. The last trumpet sounds at the beginning of the final war, God's war on his enemies. God's war on his enemies. So in case you are curious, World War I happened and spanned the years of 1914 to 1918, World War II, 1939 to 1945. The Chernobyl disaster happened in 1986. The Exxon Valdez disaster happened in 1989. The Gulf War happened in 1991. Let us, and we can discuss that, look at those trumpets. As I look at them, I believe that those are the wars and disasters. There are studies that others have conducted that are compelling on that. But here's the most important point from my perspective for you and me today. What is the sixth trumpet war, and when is it going to happen? Reading from the Amplified Classic in verses 15 to 17, let's talk about the sixth trumpet war. So the four angels who had been in readiness for that hour in the appointed day, month, and year were liberated to destroy a third of mankind. The number of their troops of cavalry was twice 10,000 times 10,000, 200 million. I heard what their number was, and in my vision, the horses and their riders appeared to me like this. The riders wore breastplates the color of fiery red and sapphire blue and sulfur brimstone yellow. The heads of the horses looked like lions' heads, and from their mouths there poured fire and smoke and sulfur, brimstone. That is God's description to us of World War III. What are the key take-home points that you must know about World War III? World War III will happen when four fallen angels that are currently bound at the River Euphrates, these angels will be released. They're bound because they're fallen. If you're with God and you're an angel, you're not bound. If you're with Satan, you're a fallen angel, and God can bind you. So these particular four angels have been bound, but they have been given a demonic assignment from Satan, and their assignment is to destroy a third of mankind. And I am sad to report that the reality is that they will succeed. They are going to destroy a third of mankind. Right now, there are more than 7.5 billion people on the earth. That means that at least 2.5 billion human beings will lose their lives. That is devastating. It's incomprehensible to really even consider. It's a lot to take in. It's hard to make sense of it. I don't want to accept it. I want to reject this. I want to think about vacation in Hawaii or peaches and cream or other fun and events that cause me to feel warm and fuzzy inside. But the truth is, we must be aware of the harsh realities that are to come so that we can stand in hope, knowing that those harsh realities, the reality of losing a third of mankind, will be followed by a war to end all wars. Now, when this happens, you can imagine what people are going to say on the earth. This is horrible. We don't want this to happen again. Let's all put down our weapons. Religion is the reason why this has happened. We're against all religion. There's only one God. We're all worshiping the same God, and of course that's a deception. We're not all worshiping the same God. The moon God is not the same as Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. If you're in ancestor worship, you're worshiping false gods. If you're worshiping multiple deities with different names, you're in a false religion, and that's not the one God. Okay, so what's going to happen with this World War III? It's going to begin and emanate from the location, the River Euphrates, where right now we have troops. All the countries which the River Euphrates is in, all those countries are 100% Islamic. They are dominated by Islam. And we learn today in the book of Revelation that it's prophesied that Islam will destroy 25% of mankind. But what about the other 8.33%? Because a third of mankind is going to be destroyed. So it's not just Islam. Other nations are involved. So this is World War III. This is World War III, and there will be an army involved in World War III. The number of troops will be 200 million. So you say, Book of Revelation research scientists, whose army is this? I don't know. Is it China's army? Maybe. They say that they can have an army of 200 million due to their large population. Is it India? I doubt it. It could be. I don't know. They're not big on war in that country. China's big on war. Russia's big on war. America's big on war. America only has 300 million people. But America and Russia lead in nuclear weapons. So to kill a third of mankind and you're using sulfur, the Bible lists sulfur as a key ingredient, it appears that it will be nuclear. World War III will be nuclear. Okay, friend. Take on point for the seven trumpets. A war to end all wars is coming. That war is after World War III, where a third of mankind will be killed, and that war is the Battle of Armageddon. Let's take a look at the third prophetic statement in the book of Revelation. It begins with verse 1 of chapter 12 and ends with verse 17. This is using words from the Bible, the 1,260 days prophetic statement. And I'm going to read that now, verses 1 to 6 of chapter 12. And a great sign wonder, warning of future events of ominous significance, appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and with a crown-like garland tiara of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant, and she cried out in her birth pangs, in the anguish of her delivery. Then another ominous sign, wonder, was seen in heaven. Behold, a huge fiery red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 kingly crowns upon his heads. His tail swept across the sky and dragged down a third of the stars and flung them to the earth. And a dragon stationed himself in front of the woman who was about to be delivered, so that he might devour her child as soon as she brought it forth. And she brought forth a male child, one who was destined to shepherd, rule all the nations with an iron staff, scepter, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman herself fled into the desert wilderness, where she has a retreat prepared for her by God, in which she is to be fed and kept safe for 1,260 days, 42 months, 3 1/2 years. End quote. That abstract is a summary of chapter 12 in its entirety. Details appear with verse 7 and all the way to the end of chapter 12. But looking at this abstract, by using a movie trailer in words, a preview of what's to come in the 1,260 days prophetic statement, God tells us that these are the issues. Number one, Israel appeared as a great sign in heaven. Number two, Israel was pregnant with a male child destined to rule all the nations with an iron scepter. We know who the male child was, Jesus Christ. Number three, Satan came down to earth with a third of all the angels, the fallen angels, and positioned himself in front of Israel because he wanted to devour Jesus Christ. Remember, they said, oh, there's an edict. You must kill all the firstborn children. And they were trying to get to Jesus Christ, but they never did. Now, the abstract is a summary. So it moves quickly. It spans a long period. The next issue, the next key event, Jesus Christ was born and resurrected, caught up to heaven with God. Finally, traversing a long period of time, the final issue, outcome, noted in the abstract for this prophetic statement, chapter 12, the 1,260 days prophetic statement, Israel flees into the desert, is fed and kept safe for 3 1/2 years. So what is this telling us? At the end of the age, the Great Tribulation is the period immediately preceding the second coming of Jesus Christ. So at the end of this age, right before the second coming of Jesus Christ, Israel is going to flee. It's going to go into a desert, but it will be safe for 3 1/2 years. Now, there's great tribulation, but Israel, they will have food. They will survive for 3 1/2 years. And at the end of that time, we know what happens, the second coming of Jesus Christ. But this particular prophetic statement is about the story of Israel. When it existed as a sign in heaven, its experience on the earth, and the end of Israel is the end of the 3 1/2 years. And at the end of the Great Tribulation, now we have the establishment of God's kingdom. Okay, so we see these prophetic statements all end at about the same point, telling us different parts of the story. Now, I want to share some with you about the dragon, because we're in the set of prophetic statements, 4 of them, which focus on the dragon's power and beast. So in the book of Revelation, the word dragon is used 12 times, and it refers to Satan. We have the word dragon 7 times in chapter 12, 3 times in chapter 13, one time in chapter 16 of the book of Revelation and one time in chapter 20. I want to take you to what is, in my opinion, the definitive scripture on who is the dragon in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, it says, "And he gripped and overpowered the dragon, that old serpent of primeval times, who is the devil and Satan, and securely bound him for 1,000 years. So the dragon is definitely Satan. The Bible makes that abundantly clear in verse 2 of Revelation 20. But you can look again at Revelation 12, verse 4, Revelation 12, verse 7, Revelation 12, verse 9, Revelation 12, verse 13, Revelation 12, verse 16, Revelation 12, verse 17, as well as Revelation 13, verses 2, 4, and 11, as well as verse 13 of Revelation 16. So again, the dragon refers to Satan. Now, elsewhere in the book of Revelation, animals are used to describe nations. In this particular instance, a dragon is used to identify Satan. So the dragon is not China, although dragon is a symbol for China. The dragon in the book of Revelation refers to Satan. Now let us turn our attention to the last prophetic statement in the dragon's power and beast set of prophetic statements. So this is Revelation chapter 13. Dragon power. So here's the abstract, verses 1 and 2. A summary of chapter 13 in its entirety. From God's perspective, what's the most important information in chapter 13? So we have it in the abstract where professional writers always communicate the key problems, issues, and outcomes. God tells us, here are the key problems, issues, and outcomes in chapter 13. As I stood on the sandy beach, I saw a beast coming up out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads. On his horns, he had 10 royal crowns, diadems, and blasphemous titles on his heads. And the beast that I saw resembled a leopard, but his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth was like that of a lion. And to him, the dragon, gave his own might and power and his own throne and great dominion." So by using a movie trailer and words, a preview of what is to come in the Dragon Power prophetic statement, God tells us that, number one, the key problem is that there's a 10-horned beast that emerges on the earth. The beast comes from the sea. The sea is a word that is used as a metaphor for nations in the Bible. So from the nations, there will emerge a beast. The beast is used as a metaphor, a thing regarded as a representative or symbolic of something else. And according to, let me back up, the beast is clearly identified with the description of having 10 horns, which had 10 royal crowns. So the key problem is that there's a 10-horned beast that emerges from the nations. The second key issue is that this beast has blasphemous titles on its head. And number three, the most important outcome, in other words, the key result or take-home point, is that the dragon, Satan, gives the beast three things. Satan gives this nation, this 10-horned nation, his own might and power, his own throne, and great dominion. So let's talk about the key issue, that it's blasphemous. So God says many things, shares many prophecies about what's going to happen with this 10-headed beast. But from God's perspective, we know this from the abstract, one of the key three issues is that that beast has blasphemous titles on its head. This 10-nation conglomerate is going to show a lack of respect to God. So blasphemous is defined as showing a lack of respect to God or to a religion, according to the Cambridge Dictionary. So from the perspective of the author of this prophetic statement in the book of Revelation, one of the most important issues is that this 10-nation conglomerate will be blasphemous. Let's talk about issue number three, the most important outcome. In other words, the key result or take-home point is that the dragon gives the beast three things. So the dragon is going to give this end times nation, this 10-nation conglomerate, his own might and power, his own throne, and his own great dominion. You say, Dr. Nicole, how is that going to happen? Keep in mind, in John 16:11, Jesus refers to Satan as the ruler of this world. He says, the ruler, evil genius, prince of this world, Satan, is judged and condemned. Until Jesus comes, Satan has dominion on the earth. So here in the book of Revelation, we learn that the dragon, which is the devil Satan, is going to empower a specific entity, a conglomerate of nations, which has 10 kings. The beast is clearly identified with the description of having 10 horns, which had 10 royal crowns. The beast appears with 10 crowns because the conglomerate of nations will have 10 rulers. So in our time, kings are who rule nations have titles like president and prime minister. So it'll be president so-and-so of the United of this nation, the prime minister of Germany, the prime minister of the United Kingdom, the president of this nation. So we don't know all the nations. We know some of them because their symbols are given in the book of Revelation, but we don't know all of them. The bear refers to Russia. That's going to be a part of the 10-nation beast. The leopard refers to Germany. That's their symbol. The lion refers to it refers to Great Britain. That's their symbol. And the eagle, which helps Israel during the 1,260 days, we help Israel to be fed and to be safe. That's the eagle. You know who that is. It's the United States of America. So we will not be a part, if you live in the United States, you will not be a part of this 10-nation conglomerate. So what about this 10-nation beast? The nation will become extremely powerful at the end of this age. Satan is going to empower the nation by giving it his might, his power, his dominion, his sovereignty and control, and his throne. And he can do that because Satan is the ruler of this world until Jesus establishes his kingdom on the earth at his second coming. In our time next week, we're going to talk about the four prophetic statements that reflect God's wrath and reign on the earth. So please join me again next week at the same time on our PGN channel. We'll be talking about the four prophetic statements that reflect God's wrath and reign. I will look forward to you being with us. If you have questions that you'd like me to discuss coming up, text them. Thank you so much for being with me and with us today. God bless you. Have a wwonderful day, end of week, and weekend. I'll look forward to being with you next time. Thank you, friend.